Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Today we're going to continue the series Transform. And so I really think it's the struggle of every Christian is that you want your life to be something that you don't see it becoming. You want to walk with God, and whether you're a Christian or not, everybody has something in them that that they don't see happening. And we don't know the way forward and the path forward. And outside of God, we try to do it on our own. But the truth of it is, in God, you don't have to stay the same. The difference, though, as a Christian, is that there's a transforming power on the inside of you that brings change to your life that doesn't come from you. And most believers have never learned how to tap into that power. So they strive their whole life and typically end up either angry or bitter or confused or all of the above. And today I want to talk to you about what we call here at Victory Life, living in freedom every day. We've had over 1,700 people go through it. 1,300 have followed through all the way to the end of the two-day retreat, Friday night and Saturday morning, early afternoon retreat we do right here at the church. It's one of our, I believe, if there was just one thing that I could ask you to do in small groups, just one. Now, I'd like you to do more than this, okay? But if I could only pick one thing that you would ever do, this would be it. Most of our small groups last 8 weeks, and today's rally day, as you saw just a few minutes ago. but this is a 13-week small group. And my hope today is to kind of whet your appetite to it, to give you an opening of what it looks like to go through this, the revelation and the understanding that's within it. And it is. It's 13 weeks, and there's a workbook that comes with it, and I've gone through this three times myself in a small group, and it's incredible. Every time I go through it, as I read through it and I go through the lessons, I think, did I do this the last time at all? And it's almost every time you do it, because it's just that. It's not some dead letter. It is a living thing, and it's transforming in your life. So I want to get right into this today, and I want to talk to you a lot of today about two trees in the Bible, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let me take you to the scripture and let's get into this. And it's my hope that before you leave today that you have a real desire, one, to go forward in your life with God and realize that it's He that will make you, He that will change you, He that will equip you and enable you, not you, yourself. But then secondly, I hope you leave here with a revelation in your heart. So many of us in the new years, we make resolutions, and the fact of it is, they're so short-lived. I don't want you to have a resolution. I want you to have a revelation. God wants you to have a revelation. It is the knowledge of God applied in your heart through wisdom, the Word of God that will literally transform your life from a power beyond your own. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, the scripture says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So there were two trees. Now, to be honest with you, when if you were to ask me, you know, before I knew the Bible well, what were the two trees, I would have said there was a good tree and a bad tree. I mean, that's all I would have kind of got. Now, I have to be honest, my first exposure to this was as about a nine-year-old boy in my pediatrician's office. Now, as a kid growing up, we never read the Bible in my house. It wasn't a part of our faith experience. We didn't read scripture or literally never really opened a Bible in my life. However, in this pediatrician's office was a children's Bible. So I opened it up and it was, you know, pictures. And the first picture I saw, I was about an eight-year-old boy. There was a naked woman. I don't know if you've ever been an eight-year-old boy. It was a cartoon drawing. It wasn't like, you know, a real picture. And she had, you know, she was standing in such a place that the trees and the shrubbery covered her and Adam all in all the right places. If you know, you're an eight-year-old boy, I'm thinking, well, Shazam, look what they got in the doctor's office. That was my first exposure to Adam and Eve. And so there were two trees in that garden. One was called the tree of life, and the other was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not just the tree of evil, the tree of the knowledge. Everyone say knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil. Let's drop down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." How many of you know that's pretty definitive? You eat of that tree, it will kill you. Now, most of us think of eating of that tree was, you know, eating an apple off of this. It wasn't an apple. I don't know what the fruit was. It wasn't about the fruit. It was about a change in the way they would see themselves, the way they would see God, the way they would approach life. They no longer would live in a life that was freely given to them by their Creator, but now they would have to distinguish, if they partook of this, between good and evil all the time for themselves, and would approach God on the basis of good and evil in their life. So the whole question really is about this. How do I be godly or Christ-like? This tree, as you're about to see, and Satan's whole issue with it was actually to appeal to their desire to be like God. So the question that these two tree answers are this. How do you become godly? How do you become Christ-like? Most people live before God determining good and evil. That's how they live. This is good, this is evil. And that can be skewed depending on your worldview. This is good, this is evil, and if I do good, it pleases God. If I do evil, it displeases God. So in a sense, you see yourself trying to earn the favor of God. Good and evil. The Bible said that when man would be held to the perspective that they would have to determine for themselves good and evil, it would kill them. How many of you would agree that this is a true statement? We live in a divided nation. I mean, it's so divided. And can I tell you why? Because we are a people that live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not in the tree of life. A couple days ago on Friday, President Donald Trump was inaugurated. Did you ever think you'd say President Donald Trump in your lifetime? One day later, the rest of the country came out and protested against him pretty much. And it was a march for women. And a lot of the things they were marching for were absolutely appropriate. But if you listen closely, and I didn't listen to a lot of the speeches, didn't have time, but I did get to hear some of them. I want to talk to you about how simply distorted we can become as people. I'm going to mention a word that when I mention it in church, I always give this caveat that don't, if this word has a deep impact in your life, do not get up and leave. Let me finish, because there's a rest of the story to this difficult issue. If this issue's touched your life. I saw woman after woman after woman get up and equate abortion with good. Now, do you understand how distorted your worldview has to be that you equate good with taking a life out of a woman's body? I'm not putting down the people at all. I'm simply saying that when you are the arbiter of good and evil. Now, I'm not a Madonna fan, no offense. The Madonna, I really do pray for her and that she comes to Christ and gets to know God, because she's a broken woman. She really is. And you can be, see, I'm going to show you that when you live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't have to judge and be mean about people. Because the minute you do, it puts you in the same tree. But I heard her talk about literally the distinguishing between good and evil, in between F-bombs and all the nonsense, all the other nonsense she was saying. Literally, she talked about how we can overcome evil. Did you ever think Madonna would be talking about overcoming evil in a public setting and it would be taken seriously? Now, here's the point I'm making to you. Those people that were in it, at least holding those views, because again, a lot of the things are absolutely appropriate. Say, you know, equal pay for equal work. Of course. Look, I've got two daughters. I don't care if I have a mother, I have a wife. I mean, give me a break. That's just, to me, common sense, normal stuff. But nonetheless, it's fine if they, you know, aren't you glad you live in a country where you can protest without going to prison? I am. I'm thrilled for that. So I don't like what they protested for. I'm glad they had the right to do it. But I want you to see in the context of the way we live why people live in such torture. It's why the church should be perfectly united. Let me go on reading to you. Now, here's the other reality of this. You can, in when you live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you try to earn the favor of God. You try to, this is good, this is evil. But the tree of life is the only source that you have to be made right with God. Jesus said it this way, or the scripture says of Jesus about him this way in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. That's simple. It's that simple. God said there is only one tree from which you will be able to receive life, eternal life, and that's my Son. The tree of life is Jesus. He's the only source of life. Yet everyone else in the world, have you ever talked to somebody about coming to Christ, and you've ever had somebody say this to you? I'm a decent person. I'm a good person. I'm as good as most. I mean, look, if you judge all the crazy people and the evil people in the world and God were going to put up on scales, I'm pretty sure I'd be on the good side of those scales. And so because of their knowledge of good and evil, they approach God in that manner. But God said it very simply, if you have my Son, you have life. If you do not have my Son, you don't. Because you can't earn this. Let me go on reading here about the temptation in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from any tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. I want you to see that Satan's temptation to Eve was to be godlike, not to do evil. See, if you look in the context of how people approach life, much of the evil that people do, they do in the name of good. Because we've grown into a tree where we have now made ourselves the final arbiter or the final judge, or we want to be like God. And that was Satan's temptation to Eve and to Adam. And by the way, Adam was standing right beside her. Because if you remember in the history of Satan in Scripture, his name it used to be Lucifer. He was one of the archangels. And the Bible said iniquity was found in him. We don't know. This could have been trillions or multiple trillions of years ago. We have no idea when this occurred. But here's what we do know. Iniquity was found in him. And there is no redemption for Lucifer because he had no tempter. Somehow God gave certain levels of authority and will and choice to certain angels others didn't have. I don't know all those details. But here's what I do know, that When iniquity was found in him, it was because he said in his heart, now listen, I will exalt my throne above his throne, and I will be like the Most High. That was Satan's fall. That's what brought him to his destruction. And the very same thing that brought him his destruction, he brought to Adam and Eve and said, I'm going to teach you how to be like God. You will be the arbiter. You will get to live and understand between good and evil. You're going to be like God. The original temptation that they contended with is the same temptation that every one of us contend with today. Satan's modus operandi has not changed that much. The first thing he wants you to do is to make you the final arbiter of your life. He wants you and how you feel and what you've experienced, the good and the evil that have happened in your life, to determine your worldview and determine the way you see God and the way you think God sees you. And then the second thing is he wants you to question the veracity and the love of God. He wants you the veracity or the truth of God's word. Did God really say? Look, we live in a world today where Christians don't know the difference between right and wrong because they're living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They don't. If God says something as a believer, that's life to me and it's my final authority. Yet most Christians today, many may be sitting here right now. Your view of what the Bible would call marriage has been skewed by the culture. Where you might think, well, you know, I don't want to be judgmental of people. But hath God said? It's the original temptation to doubt the final authority of the Word of God, to doubt the veracity of the Word of God in your life. And then the greatest of it all is the temptation is to try to find life outside of His life, to find and believe that there's something good for you outside of God. That was the temptation. And how many of you can see it's a real temptation to every one of us? Remember this about temptation. Temptation is not a test of your self-control, but rather the strength of your relationship with God. When sin gets a hold of me in my life or your life, it reveals a lie that I believe in my heart about God. It's that something else now I believe will love me and meet my needs more effectively than the God who said He loved me. When your life is skewed in your relationship with God, when sin is lodged in your soul, in your life, for whatever reason, it doesn't speak to your lack of self-control. It speaks to a bad place that you and God have gotten to. It speaks to the way you now see God has changed. The desperate thing that occurred when man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible said that when he would do it, he would die. Literally in the Hebrew, it says this, in dying, you will die. The minute man partook of that tree and they committed treason against God, spiritual death lodged in their hearts. Spiritual death is not cessation of spiritual life. Spiritual death is separation from God. And they were alive to God. They were made alive. They were born, and if you will, created alive to God, fellowship with God, talk with God in the cool of the day. But when they sinned against God and committed treason against Him, their spirit, their inward man was darkened, and they were separated from God immediately. And in dying, you will die. And physical death eventually came upon men. And I want to read you how they responded to the fall. In Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was in the next county on business. No, who was with her. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked. The way they saw God immediately changed. Now they have an understanding of both good and evil, which they didn't before. And it caused them to do something that people do today. It caused them to hide from the presence of God. It caused them to judge God. One of the first judgments in the Bible was not God judging man, but man judging God. Remember, what did God say would happen? If you eat of the tree, you will die. So what do you think they think God wants to do to them right now? Kill them. If you think God wants to kill you, what would you do? You'd hide. So immediately they determined, because God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. We've eaten of that tree and we're not dead, and He's looking for us, because God actually says, Adam, where are you? And instead of hearing the heartbreak of a loving father, Adam heard the voice of the Godfather.
Adam, where are you? You've eaten of the tree, and now I have to kill you.
That's how they saw God. They now began to perceive God through the lens of good and evil. When I do good, He loves me. When I do evil, He wants to kill me. Shame literally lodged in their soul. And then they tried to cover themselves and to make themselves right with God. And what they didn't understand, as they looked through God through the lens of shame, is that God wasn't coming to kill them. What God was coming to do was to cover them and to restore them and to redeem them. But do you see how they immediately misjudged who God was? And God was crying out again and again and again, where are you? And men and women, ever since this time, instead of finding life, the only life that is in God available to us is through Christ, that we try to find our own covering through the knowledge of good and evil. this is good, this is evil. When I do good, God loves me. When I do evil, he hates me. And so I want to hide myself from him. And then Adam and Eve inadequately tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. Now, if you read on in the scripture, God actually covered them with animal skins. I know Peter wouldn't have been happy, but he did it anyway. God was seeking to restore and to redeem them, but they didn't know that. When he said, Adam, where are you? Adam didn't hear a brokenhearted father saying, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? He heard, Adam, where are you? And that's how most people think God sees them today. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is where we live at in humanity today, and it's heartbreaking. Now, the question I want to ask you today is this. When God says, where are you? What do? When God calls out to you, and by the way, he does every day of the world, where are you? What is your response? Which tree are you living in? Now, just so you don't feel badly, I find myself in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil more than I wish I would. In fact, sometimes I think I built a tree house in there. Okay, I mean, it's just life. But I want to talk to you, give you a few things to consider so that you can process this in a godly way. Let's talk about this issue. Getting into God's presence and receiving his approval. Which tree are you living in? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says this, you have to do more and there's a never-ending effort. I have to earn the favor of God by doing good and not doing evil. I have to work to serve God. That's why when you try to talk to somebody who goes to church and was baptized when they were a baby, and you try to tell them about Jesus, I have my own way. I've done all the stuff they told me to do. I jumped through the hoops. I've gone to all the classes. I don't need this Jesus thing. I've had somebody say, I'm a Christian. I'm just not one of those born again kind. Ain't no other kind. Well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. No. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a doctor because you go to the hospital. That's not how it works. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son does not have life. And it's so critically important that if you don't get this, you're going to try to work for something you can't win and earn. When I was in Bible school, I worked probably 35, 40 hours a week plus school, studying at school. And I'm telling you, I was working a lot. But I wanted to be close to God. So I made a determination that I was going to memorize some scriptures. So I thought, well, during my years of Bible school, I'm going to commit to memorization the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, all of them. I thought, because that's important. Now, how many of you know there's nothing wrong with memorizing scripture? But I want to show you that you could be doing something good, but out of the wrong tree. So I spent, I was probably up to, first I started with the book of Psalms. And of course, because if that pleased God, then knowing that memorizing the whole book of Proverbs would be, that would make God even happier. So now I'm memorizing them both. And I'm up, to about the seventh or eighth psalm and the fourth or fifth proverb. And when I'd go to pray, I'd start by just quoting all those verses to God. It took a long time. And as I did that over and over again, somewhere in my heart, I just knew it was wrong. And I began to just in my heart pray and like, Lord, why do I feel wrong about this? And you know what the Lord spoke to my heart? And you may not believe this, but he said, spoke to my heart and he said, stop that. I know all those verses. You're not telling me something I don't know. You see, I wasn't memorizing scripture to know him and to love him more. I was memorizing scripture because I could say, God, look what I've done. Look how serious I am about you. It's so important when you understand this issue of trying to earn the favor and the love of God, getting to God through what you do, more and more human effort. Something desperately dangerous happens in your life. Because when you do more, you condemn other people. It's absolutely. When you don't do more, you condemn yourself. When you do more, you condemn others. In other words, you begin to judge people through your strengths. Have you ever found yourself angry at somebody or looking down on somebody because they do something you can't imagine that you would ever do? But then right on the other hand, you meet somebody who shares your weakness. And you put your arm around them and say, my goodness, I understand. And you judge everybody and everything through the lens of the knowledge of the good and evil. So where you don't do good, you condemn yourself. And where you do good, you condemn others. That's why the tree of life is the only place you can find your place of rescue, your place of intimacy and relationship with God, because it's already done in Jesus, and it loves you just like you are. I want to read you a scripture that actually says what God said to me in prayer about what I was doing. Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for you believe they," the scriptures, or searching them, "give you eternal life. And the scriptures point to me. You won't come to me so that I can give you this life eternal." Do you see what he's saying to the Pharisees of the day who were so legalistic about the Bible, used the Bible to want to kill a woman who was caught in adultery? They were so committed to tithing that they would take their mustard seeds and count them and take exactly 10% and give them. You ever seen a mustard seed? Just take a little jar of them and try to count them. And you see, they thought by searching the scriptures, Jesus said, "You think by all the stuff you do that you find eternal life. But do you know that everything you're reading is pointing to me? Because if you don't come to me, you can't have eternal life. Because listen to me, I," Jesus said, "will give it to you. You don't earn it. I will give it to you by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." If there's any relationship I have with God at all, it's because by his grace, he found me, redeemed me, saved me, loved me, rescued me, made me his own. There is nothing good in me except God. Now, when I say that, even some people will go, "No, there's still some good in me." No, there's not. Not compared to God. Now, if you're going to compare yourself to other people, sure, there's good in you. Let me say it this way. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil says this. Let's judge who can jump the highest. And we all see who can jump the highest. And maybe somebody can jump and literally touch the ceiling here. They're superhuman. And that person becomes the goodest of the good, right? But then you meet God. Here's the standard. You've got to touch the sun. Now, everybody's worthless, because who God is and who we are so different. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil put your righteousness on you. How about when it comes to obedience? If you're not careful, you'll even seek to obey the Lord out of the wrong tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when it comes to obedience, says, "I do it out of duty. I do it out of obligation. I pray because if I do it, because I have to. I read my Bible because I have to. Not because I want to fall in love with Jesus. Not because I want to see who God is. Not because I want to discover revelation about what God says about me and about him." It becomes a work of duty and obligation. But Romans 7:22 says this, "I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned." Do you know when you gave your life to Jesus that the scripture said that the Spirit of God came and made his home in you? Do you know that the Bible said you became a new creation? Do you know that your inward man, which was dead or separated from God because of sin, just like Adam and Eve's were, has been made alive? That if any man is in Christ, the Bible said he becomes a new creation, a new species of being that never before existed. Old things pass away. All has become new. Now listen, and everything that has become new is of God, not of you. Do you know that in your inward man, that there is a power source that makes nuclear bombs look like popcorn in a microwave oven? And most Christians never live, listen to me, one day out of that inward man. They live their entire life out of their outer strength, out of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, where they've done good, where they've done wrong. And they've never learned to delight in how to find the power of God that's on the inside of them and let the inward man gain the ascendancy over the outer man. Let me give you a perfect example how people deal with it. Let me just take a minute and mention a word, a sentence, if you will, an activity that makes people just tighten up real tight in church. Let me just talk to you just a second to illustrate it about giving money. If I announced to you today, "Hey, for the next 6 months, I'm going to be teaching on what the Bible says about giving money," I'll empty this church. You say, why is that? Because people live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're either going to see that, I can't do that, and I don't want to feel bad about myself, so I won't go. Or they'll live in the other side of the tree. That's all that church wants is your money. It's that money church. Wants your money, money, money. It's a money church. Just give me your money. It's all church. That's all church wants, your money. And you're stuck in a tree. Either side. We're about to build a building. And you say, well, good Lord, why do we need to build another building? Because we need space for kids. Well, they don't need any more space. By God, I didn't have any space. And look how you turned out. Just a thought. But even the new building, people have already committed in this church $2 million to the new building. It's a little over three or so to get it built, paid, and we're going to pay cash. We're still needing about another million of commitments. But even that question to people, how you handle your giving, you'll approach it through that lens, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the tree of life, the tree of life is when you're compelled by love. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is when you're compelled by law. I have to. Let me give you an example when it comes to money. Here's how we should really approach something like that in the tree of life. God, thank you for the privilege of being in a place where my children and my grandchildren are going to be fed and nourished the word of God. Thank you for helping us to provide a place and a facility where our marriages and our families and our parenting can be restored and enhanced and actually parent in the tree of life and be married in the tree of life. And my kids grow up in the tree of life because the entrance of his word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Can I tell you, without Jesus, you simple. Now I'm smart. You might be smart, but you simple smart. Without God, you have no knowledge. You just have a tree that you're living in. But can I tell you, here's how most people deal with giving, either through greed or guilt. What's in it for me? Let me give you the guilt side, okay? Now, do not take this out of its setting and put it on YouTube and pretend this is my sermon, because don't mess that. That would be wrong, okay? Wrong, wrong, wrong. But here's what you could do. Here's what a pastor has done, could do, has done, will do in the future. You know, folks, we need to build a building, and we need it for our kids. Can I ask you a question? How many of you have a roof over your head? Any of you go to bed at night with a roof? How many of you have ever put some stinking carpet in your own house? How many of you, and go on and on about it, and you drive, did you drive here in a car? My God, look what how good God's doing it. And you sit back and let the house of God not be built. I would not want to die in your condition. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can I tell you one of the worst culprits of trying to motivate people to godliness is our Christians and preachers. When we try to tell people, here's why you have to do it, because if you do it, you're good, and if you don't, you're bad. Do you know that when you do things out of love, it's a whole nother issue? Anybody have any children? How many of you have spent some coin on your kids? Do you know kids do some crazy stuff? How many of you, when you had babies, man, if you've been fortunate enough to be a parent, you would get a baby, they do stuff. They pee on you. They poop on you. They vomit on you. You ever been holding your baby and it get in your mouth? Oh, come on, anybody ever have it happen? You ever be holding your baby on your chest, laying there, and their diaper's on real good, but something comes out that the diaper was not made for, and it gets all over you, and you're like, you spend money and money and money, and then you spend money, and you know those stinking kids want to eat. But you do that because you love them. Now, if I said go do that to the neighbor down the road, you don't know their kids, you're like, mm-mm. I don't love those kids like I love mine. Hey, let them take care of their own family. But when you love your children, it's not grievous to you to care for them. Doesn't mean it's always simple. Doesn't mean they won't hurt your feelings or break your heart. Doesn't mean they won't have trouble and difficulty. But inside your soul, there is this love that you can't even put a sentence to it. You can't even put language to it that compels you to serve, that compels you to give. Every Christian should be a person of love and giving and service, but most Christians can't because they can't get out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yesterday, my youngest, she's going back to school today, to college, with her sister. And yesterday afternoon, I laid down for about an hour. And about 30 minutes into it, my youngest daughter, now listen, he said, well, you probably shouldn't tell the story, but I don't care. I'm crazy about my kid. I can't help it. He said, you need to help it. Leave me alone. About 30 minutes, I'm just laying there, and she just gets right up beside me and lays down right beside me and just kind of cuddles her dad and says this, I love you. There's nothing on planet, I mean nothing. I don't have grandchildren yet, but I'm looking forward to it. There is nothing I've ever experienced in my life, times a million, that comes close to that moment. It is the greatest feeling on planet Earth. I love her. I would be willing to go to prison for her. That's for all the guys that want to date her. Okay, so, no, why? Because of the truth, I love her. I'm compelled to do it. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil heard this, prove you love me by keeping my commandments. That's not what he said. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So my job as a Christian is to fall in love with him. Can I tell you this? You will never be able to do the will of God until you fall in love with Jesus. You won't be able to ever fulfill the will of God until you fall in love with God. Because Jesus said, if you fall in love with me, you'll do what I tell you to do. How do I love God? Well, the scripture said we love him because he loved us first. So until you are persuaded in your heart that God loves you just like you are out of the tree of life, that he's for you just like you are I don't care what you've done, who you've done it with, who hurt you, who you hurt. God's for you. He loves you. And when you become persuaded and convinced of God's love for you, you are now and only then empowered to love him back. But most Christians don't even know about God's love. All they try to do is to try to do the right thing to make God approve of them. And they live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil their whole life. See, this 13 weeks is about working that principle into so many areas of your life. It will absolutely transform your life. Absolutely transform your life. Well, I'm too busy to be transformed. Really? Now, that's a brilliant thought. But that's basically what people do. I'm just too, Pastor John, look, I'm just a little busy right now. Give me a couple more years to suffer in my misery in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then I'll get in the tree of life because I'm really too busy right now to be well. Think of how crazy we are, the things that we do in life. We love him because he first loved us. And lastly, let me ask you this. How you treat other people will tell you which tree you're living in. And boy, this one is the greatest indicator. Our response to other people, even other people's sins and faults, tell us which tree we're living in. When you're living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you judge everybody from your perspective. You're critical. You notice their faults and sins. You demand or insist on punishment for people. And you judge everything out of your context of good and evil. You're critical. People do it in church all the time. Come to church, music's too loud. Music's too soft. It's too cold. It's too warm. It's okay to notice those things. But when that dominates the way you think, you become critical. You can, as my dad would say, you will mess up cornflakes. Because you will always find the misery in the treasure. Because you're always judging things from your perspective because you have now, listen, when you live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are now God. And you judge everybody from your perspective of good and evil. Has anybody ever found themselves in that tree? Just me. Let me make it simple. Does anybody know someone who has lived in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Raise your hand. Okay, in order to respond to that, you had to be in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you can't make the judgment. See, a Christian who lives in the tree of life doesn't mean you ignore people's behavior. Living in the tree of life is when you have a childlike innocence. Jesus said we are to be like little children. In fact, it's an innocence that's wrapped in the wisdom of God. Because love believes the best about every person. I don't need to be angry at people who disagree with me. Why? Because I'm no better than them. You say, well, what if you're right? I'm still no better than them. If I am right, it's because because of God in me. If there is any good in me, it's because of in the tree of life. I didn't earn where I'm at. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son, Jesus found me and sought me. He put me in the tree of life. I didn't climb that tree on my own. So I don't need to get angry at people. I don't care what their views are. I don't care what their behavior is. Love believes the best about every person. But there's the balance of grace and truth. The church is either on one of two sides of that equation to an unhealthy way. Truth is when you put yourself to a place and you're the arbiter of who's doing it and who isn't. Grace is when you say to the extreme, it doesn't matter what you do. God loves everybody. So do what you want. God loves you. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, God's good. He loves you. I don't care. You want to commit adultery, God loves you. Love the one you're with. Remember that song? It's 9 o'clock. Come on. Love the one you're with. No? You don't remember that song? Come on. I don't listen to that carnal trash, Pastor John. Oh, okay. Tree of knowledge, good and evil person. Anyway, this is so important. So important. When you live in the tree of life, you're able to live with something called boundaries. Boundaries are love. It's love wrapped in wisdom. It means you may be horribly destructive in the way you treat people. I can love you. I don't have to judge you. But I also can be wise enough to say, I can't let you in my life. Not because I'm mad at you, not because I judge you. But I can make the choice that that's not for me. But I don't have to make you a bad person. And I don't have to go over into that other tree and tell you why you're so bad, because I don't do those things. Because the only reason I'm not in that tree, the only reason I'm not found outside of Christ, is because Christ found me. And how, anybody ever put a vine between the two trees and swing back and forth? Or anybody ever, like I said, try to build the tree house right in the middle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Isn't it so easy to do? And so let me close, and I say quickly, and I mean quickly, I'm going to give you 5 responses to the tree of life that you need to understand. Just think these through, and this is very important. Number one, you need to fall in love with Jesus, period. And you do that by knowing he loved you first. Number two, you need to serve God through relationship and not rules. Relationship is the cultivation of love that empowers you to serve. Thirdly, you need to respond to all sin, including your own and that of others, through life and not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we all need to guard our hearts just completely from going back into the other tree. And the last one is this. You need to choose your tree that you live in every day of the world. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself like I do. Sometimes I'm in the tree of life and sometimes I'm not. And when you get in that other tree, it feels right. But Deuteronomy tells us this. In chapter 30, verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now you choose life so that you and your children may live. This is a choice as a Christian. Every time I go into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here's what I've said. I'm God. I'm better than you, or I'm worse than you. I'm either making myself better or making myself worse. I become the arbiter of all which is good and all which is evil. But as a believer, it's my job to humble myself before God, take God at his word. And what God says is good, and what God says is evil, and wherever you are in that spectrum is not my business. My job in the church is to get you into the tree of life. See, it doesn't do any good to go into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and get everybody just to do the good because they're still dead. My job as a Christian is simply to get people out of that tree into Jesus. Because when you come to him, he's the one that makes you whole. Not my rules, not our club. And you see how easy it is that we can be deceived in these areas of our life. And then the 3 questions I ask every week, because I want you to really process these. What did God say to you today? Not what did I talk about, what was the message? What did God say to your heart today for you? Not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You ever hear a message and go, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here? No? Liar. That's okay. If you love people, you want them to hear the truth. But not what is God saying for someone else. What, God, are you saying to me today for me? Question two, what is your next step to act upon what he did for you? What's your next step? And then the third thing is this, who are you going to help this week? Who are you going to reach out to this week? Not in theory, not, well, I'll pray for you. I mean, who are you going to reach out to this week to do something good in someone's life beyond yourself? Who are you going to help that isn't about solving your problems, getting your needs met, your spiritual life? Here's a question in this context. Who are you going to begin to encourage to come to church with you so they can find life if you're not comfortable leading them to the Lord yourself? It's not a hypothetical. It's a question I want you to answer every week. And I want to see a culture develop in this church that every week of your life you're thinking about somebody else beyond your own problems. How can I help somebody this week? When somebody interacts with you and you see, man, they are in so much pain. It's not hard to look at them and say, you know what? I'm not pretending I have all your answers. I'm not God. And I certainly have my own problems. But can I tell you this? I go to church and have learned things about God that have absolutely transformed my life. I'd love it if you would come with me and give God the chance to just work in your heart and love on you. So what do I have to wear? Come just as you are. No one cares. Just come with me. It'll be, and we'll go out to eat afterwards or before or whatever. So I don't know if I can do that. It's not a matter if you can. It's a matter if you will. How many of you honestly would like to see the kind of revival break forth in this northeastern region that they write books about? I'm serious. Look, we're going to live and die. Why don't we go make a difference in our world? I'm telling you, there is an onslaught of darkness coming across the horizon of this nation that, guys, it doesn't matter what you think about it. It's coming. And the only hope of this nation are people like you and me bringing people into the tree of life. You want to live? I want to see a move of God that years from now they write books about it. Not about us, but about God. Because we only get one shot at touching our planet and for people. Let's make the most of it. Go help somebody this week. And then lastly, let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. I pray that they would understand how deep and how rich and amazing your love is. Father, I know that every one of us in this room, some of us know you, some of us don't. Some of us have come to you and walk with you. Some of us have fallen away. Wherever we're at in that spectrum, help us to walk in the tree of life. Help us to be able to follow you and serve you out of a place of love and mercy and grace that comes from you. Lord, I pray that not one person would leave this room feeling discouraged because they think they have to work into the tree of life. It's a gift, and I thank you for that. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I didn't ask you your context of good and evil. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Jesus said there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And there's only one way to get to heaven, Jesus said. He that has the Son has life, and he who doesn't does not. I'm not asking you if you went to church. No church can make you a Christian. No sacrament of any church can make you a Christian, including this one. Have you ever opened your life to Christ? Have you ever invited Jesus into your life and received the life that is in him? If you haven't, I want to pray for you today. And then secondly, I'm going to give an invitation as well for those of you who maybe you've been a Christian, but you feel like your heart's fallen away from God and you've fallen far from him. And you feel like either you feel 1,000 miles away. Maybe it's because of your own wrongdoing, or maybe someone's hurt you and you blame God even for it. You blame Christians for it. And God's touching your heart today saying, come back, get back into the tree of life. Let me love you and cleanse you, and you can leave this place so restored as if your past never existed. You can forgive and be forgiven right now. If either one of those invitations, let me first ask this. If you've never given your life to Jesus first, and you don't know that if you died today where you'd spend your eternity, I will pray for you right where you're seated. We'll pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're at. If that's you, would you simply raise your hand so I could pray for you right where you're seated? Do it right now. Thank you. Anyone else, say, include me as well, Pastor John. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. The second invitation, maybe you are a Christian, but you feel like you've fallen away and you say, I want that restoration. I want to go on with God. And I no longer want to be trapped in the way I've been feeling, in this hopelessness and in this distance from God. Pray for me, and I will. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed, right where you're seated. Would you raise your hand, and I'll pray for you as well. Sure, you can put your hands back down. Let me pray for those of you first who raised your hand last that are coming back to the Lord. And then I'm going to pray a prayer that we'll all pray together over those of you who are receiving Christ for the very first time. Father, I pray for every person who lifted their hand, who knows you, but they feel like their heart, for whatever reason, is far from you. And I pray for them, Lord, that as your word declares, that you are faithful and just to forgive them of all of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, that from this day forward, they walk clean before you, not because of what they've done, but because of what you've done and they've received it. And I thank you that today they will take their next steps and they will go on with you and they will grow in your knowledge and in your wisdom and in your purpose and favor over their life. And Lord, for those who are receiving Jesus today, we pray together with them and pray it out loud with those who have raised their hands. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.